Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. This is the text. Last week, on All Saints' Day, we focused our attention on the union and communion between the church on earth and the church triumphant. The connection, the union, the common bond we have is Christ. They, the saints in heaven, are in the presence of Christ. We, the saints on earth, are also privileged to be in the presence of Christ. We do not say that we have lost our loved ones who have died in the faith. To say they are lost implies that we don't know where they are. We know where they are. They are a part of the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, as the letter to the Hebrews says elsewhere. They, as the company of heaven, gather with us along with the angels and archangels, and we laud and magnify God's glorious name. And we say those words each week in our liturgy as we gather around the Lord's table. But this is not some new concept dreamed up by the church over the past few hundred years. This is the way God has always presented the reality of his people, both those alive on earth and those who are with him awaiting the resurrection. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Scripture says. When the letter to the Hebrews, which is easily the greatest commentary on the Old Testament ever written, there's quite an extensive section which explains Jesus as our high priest. And the comparisons are made to the Old Testament high priests serving there at the temple in Jerusalem or the tabernacle among the people when it was elsewhere before they moved everything to Jerusalem. And they would offer sacrifices every day. The high priest would only enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, one time per year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest would come with blood that is not his own. He came with the blood of a goat, the scapegoat. We use that term even outside of the church. It has worked its way into our language. And with that blood of the scapegoat, the high priest would make atonement for all of the people. But when you read the description of what is happening there on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, you read Leviticus chapter 16, and you hear that atonement is not made directly for the people, but rather the high priest would make atonement for the most holy place of God and for the Ark of the Covenant. And this took place because of the uncleanness and the transgressions of the people of Israel. Now, why would God have the high priest come into the most holy place? And he would only do this one time each year. Why would God have him come in and throw blood onto the golden Ark of the Covenant and make atonement for the ark? That's what it says in Leviticus 16. Not for the people, for the ark. This was the footstool of God, as it's referred to throughout the Old Testament. This was the place where heaven and earth were joined together in the most tangible, obvious way. When Moses would come out of the most holy place after speaking with God, the glory of God lingered on his face. His face was radiant with it. And the Israelites made him put a veil over it. If there is any place on earth that would not need atoning, you would think it would be the most holy place of God. There in the tabernacle or the temple, the place where resided the Ark of the Covenant. This is the place where the glory of God is seen on earth. Well, the letter to the Hebrews says, the holy places made with hands that we hear about in the Old Testament, they were copies of the true things. What was going on in the most holy place was a copy of the greater reality that is revealed in Christ. Christ comes to earth and becomes the place where God dwells on earth. John writes in the beginning of the gospel, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, that is, tabernacled among us. And he came to make atonement for the people once and for all. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We also hear very early in John's gospel. Well, on the Day of Atonement, back in Old Testament times, the high priest threw the blood on the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the Ark, because God had willingly chosen to take the sins of the people of Israel upon himself, upon the place where he dwelled, there at the footstool of God, and therefore atonement needed to be made for the ark. Blood had to be spilled on the ark, because there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. When Christ entered the world, once again, God willingly chose to take the sins of the people upon himself, not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of all people, past, present, and future. Paul says, he who was without sin became sin for us. We read that as our epistle reading every Good Friday. Christ became sin for us. All the guilt of the world is placed upon him, and he carries that burden to the cross and the grave. God's glory is seen on earth in the cross of Jesus Christ. And what happened each year among the Israelites there at the temple, that was a foreshadowing, a copy of the greater reality. Christ came as the high priest and made a once and for all sacrifice and shed his own blood. He is the ultimate scapegoat. God makes a new and better covenant, as the letter to the Hebrews says elsewhere. A new covenant in Christ's blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And Christ's blood, this blood of the ultimate and final scapegoat, which is shed for your sins and mine, that blood is poured out as he hangs on the altar of the cross, and atonement is made once and for all. Now what happens here at this altar, as we gather around the broken body and shed blood of the Son of God, this is not a re-sacrificing of Jesus. That was a one-time event, one final atoning sacrifice made at Calvary. His body was broken, his blood was shed once and for all. However, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. The blood is real. The presence of God among us is real. God dwelling in your hearts, making you his temple, is real. What we have here is the reality, the true things, as the letter to the Hebrews says. These are the true things. What went on in Old Testament times, that was just a copy, foreshadowing. What we experience here with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, that's the reality. What the saints who have gone before us in the church triumphant, what they are experiencing, that's the reality. These are the true things. And what the saints, both in heaven and on earth, long for, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. These are the true things. Our high priest, Christ our Lord, he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and he has entered into heaven. He has opened the path. The grave cannot hold us either, and we eagerly await to see him face to face. As I said last week, our eternal life began at baptism. Our old Adam drowned and died. We rose to a new life in Christ. We live under God's grace. We long for the joys of heaven. We long for the resurrection of the body. We pray, Thy kingdom come. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.